Christ launched this ship. And in every generation, he calls people to ride along. Sometimes no one hears him calling. But sometimes people do. And you are the people who have heard the call. The captain has said, get on board. I'm taking you somewhere others miss. And that's what we get to do, church. That's what we're doing. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd whisper to us. I pray that we could hear your voice. I thank you for the good challenge that Katie gave us last night, and I pray that we would live on the other side of fear. I thank you for the good word that Jim gave us, and I pray that we would be an aroma unto life, and that many people would be attracted to you. And Father, I pray that you could fill me with your Spirit so I could talk about our vision as a church. And I ask this, that you would put a guard on my lips, that I would say what I should say and not say what I shouldn't say. And I pray this in Christ's name, amen. In 1959, Pat Frank published a novel. It was a dystopian novel that came out of the angst that went with the Cold War. In this story, he told about Mark and Randy Braggs. Mark was a classic overachiever. His younger brother, Randy, was a classic underachiever. They grew up in the backwoods of Florida. I know you think of Florida, Miami. They grew up in rural Florida. They grew up in a town that nobody went to unless they were lost. Mark became a colonel in the Air Force. Had a wife and two kids. Randy became a day drinker in this little town in Florida. So where Randy was a little surprised when his brother said, I need to meet with you. And he met his brother, and his brother said, we've reached the point of no return. There's going to be a nuclear exchange between Russia and America. He says, it's just a question of when. He said, I want my wife and kids to come and live with you in Florida because no matter where they bomb, where you live is going to be safe. And sure enough, as the story unfolds, there is a nuclear exchange. The first thing they lose is electricity. And when the shelves are empty in the stores, they're empty. And the novel tells about figuring out how to live in a world that is totally radically different from the world that everyone grew up in. This novel almost became a reality in the missile crisis. But thank God there were people who had a different vision of the world, and they said, we don't have to fire the first one. We understand mutually assured destruction, and we want to do the things that make a different world. The easiest thing to do would have been the nuclear exchange. The hard thing to do was how to figure out how to create a world that isn't destroyed. Your vision of the future, my vision of the future, matters. Church, it matters who's thinking about what the future is going to look like. If some people imagine our future, it's going to be dystopian. My whole life I've heard dystopian stories about the church. Baby boomers don't want to go to church. The next generation didn't want to go to church. And now I'm hearing millennials, they're not going to go to church. The church, look, in every generation, God takes people like us and he helps us envision a future where his kingdom and his church thrives. In about 605 years before Christ, Daniel was one of the young people that was taken out of Jerusalem to Babylon as a hostage to make the king obey. He was just a boy. He was trained in all the wisdom of Babylonians, and he was put into the king's counselor service. And King Nebuchadnezzar, one evening, according to Daniel chapter 2, dreamed a dream that just rattled him. Have you ever dreamed a dream and you woke up and you were feeling the emotions you felt in a dream? Something in the dream ticked you off and you woke up ticked off? He woke up and the dream, it unnerved him. He was shaken. And he couldn't get back to sleep. And because he was the king, if he didn't sleep, nobody around him slept. And he called all his best advisors in, and he said, I've dreamed this dream, and I can't remember what it was, but it's real important. I feel like it has something to do with my destiny, and I got to know what it was and what it means. Well, the guys around him said, come on. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And he said, if you were any good at all, you could tell me the dream. And the king got mad, and actually he said, all right, I'm done with you. You're all a bunch of fakes and losers. This is my ultimatum. You tell me the dream and what it means, or I'm killing all of you and starting over. And he was king. You know, people are often traumatized by the thought of the future. I want to say with Katie, when we think of our future, we have to be on the other side of fear when we think about the future. I am not afraid of the future. The future is my friend. I believe as Christ has done great things in every generation, he's going to continue to do great things in our generation. As Christ has blessed this church for the last 35 years, he's going to bless it for the next 35 years. Why would he waste his investment? When we think of the future, we have to have a vision that sees God doing his very best in it. We can't have a vision of the future where we say, well, best God is ever going to do, he's already done, and I guess we'll hide in the church basement and pray for the rapture. So everybody started running for cover. That's the way government works. When the chips are down, everybody's running for cover. And someone came to Daniel and said, you better get your things together. The king's going to kill everybody. Daniel said, whoa. Whoa. Let me talk to the king. And Daniel went in and said to the king, if you'll give me a little time, I promise you, I will tell you your dream and what it means. Daniel did what no one else wanted to do. Listen, he took responsibility. You see what he did? When nobody else wanted responsibility, Daniel said, I will accept responsibility. You can hold me accountable in this moment, and if I don't get it done, I'll accept the consequences. Do you know, God is still looking for people who will accept responsibility to create the future. Anybody can go to church and hitchhike on the future that somebody else created. What we're living in here now was our future 10 years ago. What you're experiencing here now was our future 20 years ago. But we have a future 10 years into the future, 20 years into the future. Anybody can thrive in the present, which is a future that somebody else created. But God is still looking for people who will say, here am I. I'll participate with you, and I'll be part of creating the future of your church and your kingdom. I'll take responsibility for part of it. Do you see? I will put myself in a place of accountability so I get to partner with you in creating a future that glorifies your name. And you know what, church? That's what leaders do. That's what leaders do. Leaders say, I will be responsible. Leaders say, you can count on me. Jim was telling us in the breakout group about baby boomer loyalty. I've had people sit in these very chairs and in these very tables, this in this very room. I thought they'd be part of this adventure the whole way. Then I said something wrong. Or I didn't wear the right clothes. Or God only knows what, Jim. And suddenly they said, I guess not. I guess I'll find a place that it's just a little easier to go to church. A little less required of me. More time for me to do my stuff. Church? Here's what I believe. I believe I have an opportunity, and I believe you have an opportunity. And the opportunity we share together in the church is to be part of what Christ wants to do so that in 10 years, this church is more of what he wants it to be. And we are fulfilling our mission at a higher level. I want to be responsible for finding God's lost kids and bring them home. I want to. I want Christ to say, I'm counting on you. I want to be responsible for helping people find a place to serve God where it's meaningful and it brings them joy. I want to be responsible for that. I want to be responsible for the adventure of faith. When God says there's something hard I want done in the world, I want him to think about us. I don't want him to say, well, in the past I could count on them for the hard stuff, but now they feel they should... Can't even talk about it. It frustrates me. Put me in, coach. Church, I want to shoot the last shot of the game. I want to throw the last pass of the game. I want to be involved with God where it really matters. But that demands accountability. Do you see? I want to be accountable to create a culture of generosity. If we aren't a generous church, I want God to say to me, son, you got to lead better. You got to think about this differently. You got to speak about this in a more compelling way. Church, Daniel was a powerful man because he accepted responsibility when others wouldn't. He wanted to do something, not just hold the office of counselor to the king. So Daniel did the only thing available to him. He went to his life group. He went to his men's prayer group. And he said, brothers, this is serious. I want you to join in and pray with me, and we're going to ask God to do something great and reveal himself so that we can say to the king, Our God is the God, and he's evidenced it. He has evidenced it by telling you the future before it happens. Church? And so they prayed. They prayed. And God gave Daniel the insight into what the king dreamed and what it meant. And then look, Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." The very same God who gave Daniel insight into 500 years of history is willing to give us insight into 5 years of history, 10 years of history. Church? Very same God. Why should we be optimistic? Why should we have an optimistic view of the future? Because our God is a God of wisdom and might. He's smart enough to help us learn our ways forward. He's strong enough to help us overcome every obstacle. He is the one who changes times. He's the one who's directing the history that he asks us to participate in. He isn't just smart himself, he's a teacher. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. What we need to know to create this better future, he's willing to teach us. And haven't we learned our way forward? Aren't we a church that learns our way forward? He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells in him. He acts in ways that people just can't help but say, "I give thanks and praise to God." I pull in this parking lot when I come to work, and I just can't help but say to God, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Jim, we had events like you did. We grew to 200. We relocated. I grew this church down to 80. And we were a shaky 80. But step by step, God has done things that just make it impossible for us not to say to him, "Thank you." And I want to continue to create a future where people feel the impulse to say, "Thank God." Church. I want the young people who are growing up in our church to say, "Thank God I grew up in that church. Thank God I grew up in a church where people had faith to try hard things. Thank God I grew up in a church that cared about finding God's lost kids and bringing them home. Thank God I grew up in a church that believed in excellence and that church wasn't just a hobby. Thank God I grew up in that church. Thank God I grew up in a church that takes the Bible seriously and has 30 people in a theology class every Thursday night." So now Daniel goes to the most powerful man in the world. And he said, "King," verse 25, he talked to the king, verse 28, one of these verses. He says to the king, "I've got your answer." So the king automatically looks at Daniel and says, "You're awesome." Daniel says, "No." Verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay on the bed were these. See, listen to this, church. When we create a future with Christ, we have the opportunity to speak to people with credibility. Now, this is important. I'm sorry this is true, but it's important. A lot of churches have zero credibility. They're just not credible. God hasn't done anything in their church for as long as anybody can remember. And so when they talk about a God who does wonderful things, people look around and go, well, where are they? Church? But when we are engaging with Christ and we're accepting responsibility and we're finding the heart of God and we're envisioning a future, God does awesome things. And then when we say to people, God does awesome things, all they have to do is look around and see the awesome things God is doing. They see a man who was far from God and nobody ever dreamed he would become a Christian. And now he's not only a Christian, he's serving in some way in the church. They see a lady whose life was crippled by an addiction. But she gave Christ a new chance in her life. She defeated the addiction. And now there's something rich about who she is. There is an aroma about her that attracts people to Christ. Do you hear this? We're creating a future that gives the church integrity. We're able to say, our God is great. Look what he has done. Without creating a future where God does awesome things, we lose our integrity. We become another religious club that talks about, wasn't it great when the church did this 30 years ago? We become museums of what God did in a previous generation instead of cutting edge builders of a future that God is still working in. Then Daniel says, here's what you dreamed. You saw a statue. The head was made of gold. The shoulders and arms were made of silver. The six-pack was made of bronze. The legs were made of iron. And the feet were made of iron and clay. And as you were in awe of this thing, a meteorite came flying out of space through the atmosphere, smashed into the statue, and crushed it to pieces. And then there was a rumbling, and the rumbling was that meteorite became a great mountain. That's a pretty weird dream. And the king said, yeah, that's exactly what I saw. That's it. So what does it mean? So Daniel said, God has revealed what he's going to do for the next 500 years. You are the head of gold, but your kingdom is going to perish. It's going to be defeated by a kingdom that has two arms, the Medes and the Persians. And their kingdom is going to be defeated by the bronze abdomen of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great's going to fall to the Romans. And as the Roman Empire falls apart, the kingdom of God, that is the great rock Jesus Christ, is going to grow into a mighty kingdom. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. If you read the commentaries, some of these men who profess themselves to be wise but became fools, they say it's not possible that Daniel could have predicted this. This book had to be written much later. The trouble is, the people who start doing the scholarship on studying the actual book, they say this book couldn't have been written later. I believe this is prophecy. I believe God shared what he wanted to do for the next 500 years. I believe that with all my heart. I have no reason not to believe it. Listen, and I believe I serve the very same God. I don't need to see the next 500 years, church. I don't need to see the next, I need to see 10 more years. Maybe not even 10. I need to see clearly what this church should look like in when I'm 70. And then, listen. Then God raises up a new group of young leaders, and they have to have the vision for the next 35 years. Church? We will recognize who God is calling to lead us by the vision that he gives them. I didn't wander in here as a 28-year-old boy going, what do you want to do? I said, if we're faithful to God, we could do this and we could accomplish this. Church? And I believe as God has been faithful to do what he promised he would do, he's going to call out young leaders. He's going to give them a vision for the next 35 years. We're going to realign ourselves behind that vision, and this church is going to be even greater 35 years from now than it is today. Because that's the way God works. Church? I'm not going to go to work for a mission agency. God loves missionaries. I wasn't called to be a missionary. Jim's an awesome guy. I don't want to go to India. But there will be someday that I want to be pastor emeritus here. And I want to support the vision that God has placed in the heart of the young leaders who are going to make this church even greater than what God has already done for us. I believe the greatest days of this church are ahead. I want to be part of them in some way. Church, do you? Do you? See, as the church grows and changes, we have to change. When we were a smaller church, I pastored in one way. Did you read Lyle Schaller's book on lead pastor, where he tells the guy's story? He said, I pastored five different churches, but it was all the same church. Did you read that, Jim? It's true, isn't it? As God fulfills his vision and the church reaches new levels, we all adjust ourselves to serve in a new way. Do you see? So over the years, my job has shifted from this to this to this. I think I've shared with you before, when I first came, it was me. I cut the lawn. I hauled out the garbage. Sharon and I cleaned the bathrooms. That's all there was. But by the grace of God, we started recruiting people. They served. My job changed. All right. In the creating of a future, what we can't do is say, I want to create a future that was just like yesterday. That's not creating a future. That's holding on to the past. So as we envision being a church for the next 10 years, as we envision a church being a church for the next 20 years, the next 30 years, what we say is, as God works and as he creates new things in our church, we realign ourselves to keep accomplishing what God is doing. We don't hold on to the old way of the past. Can you hear me, church? And this whole thing impressed the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Church, the mystery of the future isn't for Washington to figure out. We're in trouble if we're counting on Washington to figure it out. Student Council on the Potomac. The future, the mystery of the future, is not for people on Wall Street to figure out. I don't want to live in the future that Washington creates. I don't want to live in the future that Wall Street creates. The future, the mystery of the future, is not for Dr. Phil and his 10-cent advisors to figure out. I'm sorry if you're a Dr. Phil fan. But the man has issues. You know what? The mystery of the future is God's gift to us. Church, for 2,000 years, he has trusted his future to us. Read Ortberg's book on Christ and how the whole last 2,000 years has turned on the great work that churches have done across the board. Education, medicine, schools, peace negotiations. The mystery of the future is God's gift to the church, if we will take responsibility for it. If we will say to Christ, "I trust you enough to engage wholly and give myself to something that at the time seems impossible." Because the greatest things God has ever asked us to do were impossible when he asked us to do it. When we came to this church, it was dying. The only reason they called me was because the pastor before said, "This church is going to die," and it should. That's how I got called, Jim. I said, "We're not going to die." They said, "Okay, give the kid a chance." 28 years old. Three of the deacons were as old as my dad. I said, "We're not going to die." We accepted impossible tasks. Impossible tasks. Who was there the day we put the steeple on the Broadview Church? We drug that steeple onto the roof with ladders and ropes, Jim. It was ridiculous what we did. And bolted the darn thing down. Do you remember? Yeah, OSHA would have given us a hard time. We relocated from Parma to Strongsville. It was an impossible task. We did church for 7 years in the high school. When the truck wouldn't start, we towed it to the high school. Some of you hauled stuff in and out week after week. We bought an impossible piece of property. God funded this task when the banker said, "You'll never do it." Right? We walked into this room and said, "If we ever fill this up, it'll be ridiculous." And now we have 3 services a week. We have 3 services at our West Campus, 1 service at our North Campus. Church, God has always asked us to do the impossible. We just raised another ridiculous amount of money so we can build phase two. God has always asked us to do the impossible. He creates the future with people who are willing to try the impossible with him. Church? So I'm saying, it isn't my vision that includes you or excludes you. It's your vision. Church, this ship is sailing on. We're sailing on to a better place. We're sailing on to more meaningful ministry. We're sailing on to greater influence. We're sailing on to harder tasks. We're going forward. My vision doesn't include you or exclude you. Your vision includes you or excludes you. Can you see yourself participating with God in doing things that are absolutely incredible? Can you see yourself leading ministry that's better and more influential than you've ever led before? Can you see yourself finding one of God's lost kids, just one, and helping them come home? Do you see yourself as a recruiter of people in their need, not in your need? You got to stop recruiting the people you need, and we got to recruit the people who need to be recruited. Don't tell me you don't need anybody else in your ministry. I'll strangle you on the spot. I get grouchy, Jim. It's not a question, do you look out into your future and say, I'm full, I don't need anybody. What about the people who need you to recruit them? Do you envision yourself as someone who says, I'm going to keep reaching out to people and I'm going to recruit them to their need, not to mine? Are you on board for the next hard thing? Are you on board for the next hard thing? We'll start more campuses. Some of you have to stop being comfortable here and go be part of a new campus start. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm throwing you out. We'll reach some new people at this campus. Some of you got to be willing to do the next hard thing. What are you saving yourself for? What is your vision for life that's so compelling that you say, I got to save myself for this. I can't burn myself out at church. And here's how it ends. Those 500 years of history came and went. But what the people did in their time in those 500 years of history ripples on. Do you see? I used to be young. I thought I would live forever. I was bulletproof. Invincible. Jim, I was rarely afraid. I was shocked that things weren't going better. I said, how can this be? We got to be doing better than this. Okay, listen. But I can see clearly now, we hold God's hand and walk with him one lifetime. But if we do it right and we create God's vision on the earth, it ripples in generation after generation after generation. It's our century church model. If we do this right, we will still be influencing the people who lead this church 100 years from now. Church, if we do this right, we will have a cradle to the grave ministry. So from the time a baby is born and we stand up here and we hold them up to God and we give their parents a little gift basket and we enroll them in the nursery, from the time that we dedicate people until the time Their ashes go in our columbarium. We have a strategy to be including them in what God is doing in the world in their generation. Church. And in doing this, one generation mentors the next generation, and the next generation mentors the next generation, because that was the future that was handed to them by people who got it right to begin with. Church? And so this is the way I like to end. We do this every year. It's sometimes good for us to declare our intentions. I'm declaring my intention. By the grace of God, I'm going to be the lead pastor of this church until I'm 70. And by the grace of God, in those next years, I'm going to mentor the people who are going to take over this church, and it's going to be seamless. Just like Jim was talking about, it's going to be seamless. It won't even feel like we changed. And then I'm going to change how I serve Christ, and I'm until the very, till I croak or the elders say, would you please stop hanging around here? I want to be part of creating God's future. Church, I want to declare my intention. I mean it. I'm in. I'm not looking for a shortcut to the retirement home in Florida. I'm not buying a retirement home in Florida. My retirement home is in Medina. I want to declare my intention. I want to say to God, dear God, I'm accepting responsibility to be part of the future you want to create. And so here's what we're going to do. If you would like to join me here at the front and kneel down, or if you'd like to kneel wherever you are, let's declare our intentions. Okay. If you don't really feel this, you don't have to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to judge anybody. Church, I'm not going to judge you. But let's check our hearts and then declare our intentions. So, I don't know, can the band play something easy, Paul? The band's going to play something easy. I'm asking you, if you feel inclined to declare your intentions, join me here at the altar. If not, sit where you are or kneel where you are. And then after a moment, I'm going to say a prayer of dedication for all of us. Could we do that? Would that be meaningful? All right, let's give this a try. Dear Heavenly Father, we surrender ourselves to you one more time. We acknowledge that you are the Lord our God, and beside you there is no other. We believe that you are wise and that you are mighty, and that you are the creator of the times and the seasons. We acknowledge these things to you. I give thanks to you for the awesome and mighty deeds you have done in this church. I give thanks that it's been a place that you've chosen to glorify your name. I give thanks for every lost kid who came home. I give thanks to everybody who declared their faith in baptism. I give thanks for the people who volunteer and give their life away in service of you. I give thanks for the people who lead so unselfishly. I give thanks to the people who take money out of their pocket week after week after week to support this ministry. I give thanks to you for what you've done. But Father, I also give thanks to you that you continue to entrust your future with us. You continue to say, you are my witnesses. You continue to create opportunities for us to expand your kingdom. You continue to say, I'm going to trust you with another hard thing. I'm grateful for that. And Father, we declare our intentions. We declare our intentions. We mean to walk with you. We mean to be obedient to Christ. We mean to follow the promptings of your Spirit. We mean to serve in the most unselfish way that we can. We mean to solve problems and learn our way forward. We mean to be the body of Christ. We mean to encourage each other. We mean to support each other. We mean to pray for each other. We mean to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And we ask that your Spirit would fill us one more time for this noble work. We ask that one more time you would be pleased to glorify Christ by doing awesome things and mighty deeds in this church. We pray one more time, dear Heavenly Father, for the honor and glory of your name, for the expanding of your kingdom in the world, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the work that has eternal purpose, would you fill us? Would you inspire us? I pray that our young men and women would see visions, and the old people would dream dreams. And I pray that your Spirit would be poured out on all of us in new and fresh ways. And Father, I pray that you would receive all the glory, the honor, the majesty, and the praise, both now and forever. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.